Your online feature will begin in just a moment. First, let me remind you that if you have a question of a spiritual nature or a question about anything you hear on BBN, we can chat about it. Click bbnchat.org.
Teen Week continues on BBN, the Bible Broadcasting Network, with message number 2 this week. Our speaker is Kurt Skelly with The Praise Point. Kurt Skelly is the senior pastor of Faith Baptist Church in Fredericksburg, Virginia. He is an engaging Bible preacher and a frequent speaker at youth camps and conferences, Bible colleges, and revival services in the United States and abroad. Again, this is Teen Week on the Bible Broadcasting Network. Come join with us for a great Bible message pertaining to youth issues. Kurt Skelly again is our speaker this evening with The Praise Point. Have your Bible ready and join with us for our Bible message this evening.
I have a message tonight that I think will help you. I know it'll help you, and I want you to just stay with me, okay? It won't be a long message, but I do want you to stay with me, and I want you to find your place in Genesis chapter number 29. Would you do that, please? Genesis chapter 29, and you can remain seated tonight, but I do want to read a few verses for us, and I hope that you'll open your Bible, and I hope that you'll keep your Bible open, the entire message. So open your Bible now, and then keep your Bible open for the entire message. And I want you to see a few verses beginning in verse 13. Genesis chapter number 29, and beginning at verse 13. The Bible says, "And it came to pass, when Laban heard the tidings of Jacob, his sister's son." Now his sister's name was Rebekah. What was his sister's name? Good. And so Laban's sister, Rebekah, had two sons, and Laban had two daughters. And so Jacob is now coming to where Laban lives. Remember, Jacob has cheated Esau twice. Esau's not happy about that. Typically, when a younger brother does something to an older brothers are not happy about that. Matter of fact, Esau is so not happy, he wants to kill him, okay? And so he's mad, so Jacob runs, which is probably a pretty good thing to do. And he's going to go chill out over in Laban's land for a while until Esau gets over it. At least that's what Rebekah recommended that he do. And he did it for 20 years. That must have meant that Esau was really, really mad. And so Jacob shows up. Jacob shows up in Laban's land. Now, he doesn't know who Laban is. He's not met Laban. He just knows that he knows who he is, but hasn't met him yet. So he gets to the well, and he asks the town people, he said, do you know Laban? We do. Matter of fact, here comes one of his daughters. One of his daughters was coming to the well at that exact same moment, and her name was Rachel. What was her name? Rachel. And Rachel was beautiful. Rachel was beautiful. And Jacob noticed Rachel's beauty. Guys just get stupid when beautiful girls come by. And so he sees Rachel, and Rachel runs home, and Rachel says, "Dad, you're not going to believe it. Our cousin Jacob is here." And so Jacob goes to Laban's house, and that's where we are here in verse 13. And the Bible says he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house, and he told Laban all these things. They just catch up now, a family just spending time together. Look at verse 14. "And Laban said to him, 'Surely thou art my bone and my flesh.' And he abode with them the space of a month." They're just hanging out and reliving old times and talking about family. It's a great visit. Now, after a month, watch what happens in verse 15. And the Bible says, "And Laban said unto Jacob, 'Because thou art my brother, shouldest thou therefore serve me for naught?'" Hey, you're my brother. I don't want just to work for free. You tell me. Then, end of verse 15, tell me, what shall thy wages be? Hey, name what you want to be paid. Now, wouldn't that be nice down at Chick-fil-A? You know, if you just got to choose how much money you made. So, hey, Jacob, just what will you tell me how much to pay you? And so what does Jacob say? Well, the Bible says in verse 16, and Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed. And honestly, what that means is that she had some problem with her eyes. Some kind of an eye disease. Which, by the way, back in those days, that was not uncommon because they lived in a very sandy climate. And so it was not uncommon, especially without the medical advances that we have today, it was not uncommon for someone to have an eye problem. And understand this, back in those days, the eyes were really a symbol of beauty. When the Bible says that David had a good countenance in 1 Samuel chapter 16, what it meant was David had beautiful eyes. That's literally what the words mean. And so a person's eyes spoke much about his beauty or about her beauty. So the Bible says that Leah was tender-eyed. She had problems with her eyes. Therefore, Leah is not beautiful. And the Bible says that Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful. And well-favored. Look at verse 18. And Jacob loved Rachel. How could he love Rachel? He didn't even know her. I mean, how could he love her? They weren't even talking yet, whatever that means. But they didn't know each other. You know what this means? This means that Jacob had an interest in Rachel simply because of her externalities, simply because of her beauty. Jacob loved Rachel, didn't love Leah. That's the implication. Loves Rachel. So the Bible says that Jacob loved Rachel. And he said, I will serve thee, Laban. I'll serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. Hey, I will work every day, week by week, month by month, year by year, for 7 years if you'll let me marry her. He's serious. Look at verse 19. Laban said, it's better that I give her to thee than that I should give her to another man. Abide with me. Okay, yes, I agree. Shake hands. It's a deal. Look at verse 20. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel. And the Bible says they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. Man, this guy, I'm telling you, the love pill, man, he just swallowed it. Because, man, he's working every day. He's like, he's flipping those burgers. He doesn't care. He's going to marry Rachel, you know? I mean, it's just like, Rachel. He writes Rachel on his hand. He writes Rachel on his forehead. He's got Rachel's picture on his wall. I mean, just Rachel. Pictures weren't invented, but he drew a picture and pretended it was a photo. I mean, he just loved her. Now watch what happens in verse 21. And Jacob said unto Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in unto her. You know what that tells me? That tells me he was counting down the days. Like some of you are counting down the days till high school is over. How many are seniors this year? Okay. How many days till you graduate? I'll tell you how many seconds, Pastor Skelly. Okay, good. You're in seventh grade. Hold up. Okay. And you'll probably do eighth grade twice, okay? So the math is going to be wrong. No, I mean, things that are important are things that you count down. And I'll tell you what, Jacob, he's been counting this thing down. Hey, the days are fulfilled. Check mark. Hey, Laban, it's time for me to get married. And the Bible says in verse 22 that Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. So he's going to have a big wedding ceremony. Now imagine if it were today. Man, they're getting all the bridesmaids in place. They're getting all the groomsmen in place. Now, I know they didn't do it that way back then. But if this were today, they're getting all the music chosen. You know, they're matching all the tuxedos. They've got the little cousin girl that's going to be the flower girl who's so pretty, who's going to toss all the rose petals as she comes down, and that's what they think, but she's going to get all freaked out the day of the wedding, and she's going to cry, and there's going to be all kind of junk coming out of her nose, and her mother's going to carry her down the aisle, and she's going to be, ah! That's a nice wedding. And so the wedding is happening. And watch what happens in verse 23. And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to him, and he went in unto her. Now, please understand, back in Bible days, there's no artificial light. The wedding is taking place at night. The bride has a veil. They go into a tent that doesn't have a Winnie the Pooh nightlight. So as far as Jacob knows, the woman is Rachel. Can't see, but he just believes that Laban is being honest. No reason not to believe that. Now look at verse 24. And Laban gave unto his daughter Leah, Zilpah, his maid for an handmaid. And so there's a worker that came along with this. Verse 25. And it came to pass, watch this. It came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. Now, I don't know if in heaven we're going to have the opportunity to look back at Bible stories like on a big movie screen. I hope we will. Because I try to envision this in my mind. Okay, so here's Jacob. He thinks this is Leah. They've had their wedding night together. The morning light begins to peek through the cracks in the tent. He's beginning to wake up. That takes a while for guys to wake up. Are you with me, guys? Okay? It's a process. It's a process. And so he wakes up and he kind of opens his eyes. Of course, the first thing he's thinking about is, I hope there's still some Red Cap milk so that I can pour it on my Captain Crunch, because everyone knows that's the only breakfast worthy of breakfast. So he's probably thinking about that. He glances over. Oh, my beautiful bride. He runs to Laban. Watch what happens in verse 26 and verse 25. And he came to Laban. He said, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Did not I serve with thee for Rachel? Wherefore? Why then? Why hast thou beguiled me? You trickster. You pulled a fast one on me. If there's one thing I don't like, it's a deceiver. Boy, God has a sense of humor, doesn't he? You've tricked me. And watch how Laban answers. Boy, he is slick. And Laban said, it must not be so done in our country, like where we're from, Jacob, to give the younger before the firstborn. Hey, Jacob, you know, where we're from, we always just kind of give preferential treatment to the older child. Don't you believe that where you're from, Jacob? Jacob's learning a lesson here, isn't he? And watch what happens in verse 27. Fulfill her week, and we will give thee this also for the service which thou shalt serve with me yet 7 other years. And so Jacob did so and fulfilled her week, and he gave him Rachel, his daughter, to wife also. Now stop for a moment. You say, Pastor Skelly, what happened right there? Here's what happened. Jacob was so upset, he said, this just isn't fair, it's not fair. So Laban says, okay, here's what I'm going to do for you. If you'll just complete this week, because in the Bible, a wedding feast lasted a week. And so celebrate with your bride, Leah, for 1 week. After 1 week, then I'll give you my second daughter, Rachel. And she can be your wife. But you're going to have to work 7 years. Because you get her on credit. You're going to have to work her seven years, and then, you know, then it'll all be good. So 1 week with Leah, 1 week with Leah, then you can have Rachel. Look at verse 29. And Laban gave to Rachel his daughter Bilhah, his handmaid, to be her maid. And he went in also unto Rachel, and he loved also, don't miss it, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah. and serve with him yet 7 other years. Now, last 4 verses I'll read, look at verse 31. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben. She said, surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now, therefore, my husband, he'll love me. She conceived again and bare a son and said, because the Lord hath heard I was hated, he hath therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. Shema, here, God has heard me, Simeon. And she conceived again and bare a son and said, now this time will my husband be joined unto me, because I've borne him 3 sons. Therefore, was his name called Levi. Levi means attached or joined. I've given him 3 sons. I know he doesn't love me. I know he loves Rachel more. I know I'm not beautiful, but I know now that he'll love me. I know now that he'll love me. Look at verse 35. And she conceived again and bare a son. Don't miss it. She said, now will I praise the Lord. Now listen to me. She hasn't praised the Lord up until now. Up until now it's been, Lord, what's up? Up until now it's been, Lord, why? Up until now it's been, Lord, not fair. Up until now it's been, woe is me. But now in verse 35, something has changed in Leah. And now she says, now will I praise the Lord. How do you get to now? How do you get to the now place in your life where you can say, listen to me, not from your head, but from your heart, where you can say, I love God, and God's good, and I praise God. How do you get it from here to here? Now will I praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah. That means praise. She called his name Judah. That's the nation's name. She called his name Judah. That's the messianic line. She called his name Judah. Why? Because that meant praise the Lord. And she left off bearing. I want to preach a message tonight, just a short message, entitled, How Do You Get to Now? Our Father, would you help me? There are some teenagers in this room tonight, Lord, you know. You know beyond the veneer, you know beyond the facade, you know beyond the charade, you know beyond the exterior, you know down deep, you know. There are some teenagers here right now that are struggling because life has not been fair to them. They're struggling because some relationships have not been all that they should be, and they're struggling because you're God. And sometimes in our humanity, we think you can just solve it all and do it our way. And so, Father, tonight I pray that you would help us to get to now. Help us to get to now, I will praise the Lord. Help us, Lord, tonight. I need your help. Please. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the purpose of your life is to bring honor and glory to God. That's the purpose of your life. That's the purpose. Listen to me, young people. That's the purpose of your life. To bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. What's your name? What is it? And Nate, nobody can do that for you. Nobody can bring honor and glory to God in Nate's life but Nate. And that's why God made you. And that's why God made you. And that's why God made you. And that's why God made you in the shadows of the balcony. That's why God made you in 8th grade and you're shy and don't talk to many people. And that's why God made you that just came on this youth conference trip with the group, but you're not really in. You're not really popular. You're not one of the in-crowd people. But that's why God made you. God made you because there's something that you can give to God that nobody in the history of the world has ever given to God, and that's praise from your heart. And the main purpose for your life is that you bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ, to the praise of the glory of His grace. That you've been created, and you're a designer model. There's nobody in this world like you. You're the only one. And God has given you special gifts and abilities. And God's given you special experiences. And you have the ability to honor and glorify God in a way that nobody else can. Now, are you? Do you know God personally? Do you know God personally? And are you praising God sincerely? Are you? I mean, when you get alone with God in that secret place, are you telling God how good He is? Are you referring to God's all the things that God does in your life and saying, God, thank you for this and thank you for that and give me wisdom for this. And oh, God, you're my God and I love you. That's your purpose. You say, Pastor Scully, I'll be honest with you. I'm not at that place in my life. See, if we're not careful, we'll think the Christian life is just a matter of doing all the right things. And listen, I'm all for doing. I'm all for showing up at church, and I'm all for doing what's right, and I'm all for feeding those that need food and helping the homeless and reaching out to the lost. I'm all for that, but your life is not about doing. Your life is about being somebody for Him. Are you bringing honor and glory to Jesus Christ? And if not, why not? And if not, what's holding you back? Maybe right here in Genesis chapter 29, in the life of this woman, Leah, someone you don't think much about. Name the people of the Bible, Moses and Samson and Joshua and David and Peter and Paul. And yeah, you'll name, but you don't name Leah. I mean, of all people, Leah. And yet God is teaching us a lesson in Genesis chapter 29, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scripture might have hope. And God is using Leah, listen boys, God is using Leah to show you something. He's using Leah to show you something about your life that you need to know. And understand, whether you're a guy or a girl or a youth leader or a pastor, whoever you are, God is teaching us something tonight about how to get to now. What was holding Leah back? Let me give you four things. Number one, Leah was rejected. Do you know what it's like to be rejected? Do you know what it's like to feel rejected? Do you know what it's like to want the attention of somebody and not get it? You know what it's like to want the love of somebody and not get it? We read verses like this in the scripture. Oh, and we laugh about it. And we make fun of it. Oh, Leah, she was tender-eyed. That means she had a good personality. Can I say this? This was crushing in her life. Are you listening to me? Those of you that flit around and have so much natural beauty and poise. Those of you that effortlessly play the basketball game, and those of you that don't study and get the good grades, listen, it's not that way for everybody. And here's Leah, and she loved to have the affection of some man in her life to say, I love you, and you're the one that I live for, and you're the one that I love, and I can't wait to spend the rest of my life with you. But she never got that. She never got that. She never got that. She was rejected for no other reason than she just wasn't pretty. Maybe that's you today. Maybe you say, Pastor Skelly, I'm a young lady and I want to be pretty, and I look at other girls and I just see how they eat whatever they want, and they went 110 pounds, they have a perfect figure, and I don't know what happened, and I'm struggling with my complexion, and I'm struggling with my weight, and I don't know why I can't look that way. Listen to me, every girl is beautiful. God has made you in a way with this image that the world has created, that everybody has to look the exact same way and everybody has to be the exact same shape and size and height and color. Away with all that. You are beautiful in the eyes of Almighty God. Culture has its definition, but God has His definition. And understand this, that while you might be rejected by carnal men like Jacob in your life, you'll never be rejected by a God that made you and formed you in your mother's womb and knows every single thing about you. God loves you. God made you. You're beautiful. That goes for guys and girls alike. You retain a vestige of the image of God. But she was rejected. Watch this. Number two, she was manipulated. She was rejected. Not only did her husband-to-be pick her sister, it's bad enough to be rejected, but then to have your sister be the one, your younger sister. Yeah, she's more beautiful and she's more well-favored and she gets the attention of the guys, but that can be hard. It can be hard when you're always compared to a sibling. You're always compared to somebody else. You're always compared to your cousin. You're always compared to the other person in the classroom. And that's what's happening here. And Leah just can't measure up. She's been rejected by the man. And now she's being manipulated by her father. Of all the people in the world that ought to love a little girl, it's Dad. Of all the people that ought to love a young lady unconditionally, it's Dad. If all the men in the world that ought to think a daughter's beautiful, it's Dad. But here's Dad manipulating his own daughter. Well, I'll never get her married off. Let me find one, some way to cheat and bait and switch and get her in the nighttime hour. And we'll just get her married off. At least we got her married off. How would you like to have a dad like that? Whose only goal in life was to get you married off, and we got to find somebody, and we'll settle for anybody. Now, I have to cheat if I have to. If there's anybody in life that you ought to be able to confide in, if there's anybody in life that you ought to be able to trust in, it's your human dad. But it doesn't always work out that way. Sometimes the people that fail you the most are the people that are supposed to be the closest to you, like me. Like me. And I love my kids more than I love my life. But I never knew my dad. My dad walked out of our home when I was 3 years old. He left for another woman. I saw my dad once a year for 6 years until I was 9 years old. And then I didn't see my father for 15 years. I met him when he was an adult. I just saw him here and there. He died in 1997. I remember as a teenage boy thinking, man, I'd love to know who my dad is. I used to think, I wonder where he is. I wonder what he's doing. I know he's going to call me any day. I know he's going to come back. I know there must be a good reason for all this. I remember going to Cub Scouts where my Uncle Joe and all the other boys had dads and they were working on projects and I didn't even really know my uncle well. And I thought, well, my dad's going to come back one day. But he never did come back. And that's not fair. And I don't know why life plays out that way sometimes, but we live in a wicked and a sin-cursed world. And here was poor Leah, rejected by a man because she didn't have external beauty as the world counts beauty. And she was manipulated by her own father. Like some of you that come from broken homes, like some of you that come from abusive situations, like some of you. The people that are supposed to love you the most are not there in your life. They've let you down. Rejected. Manipulated. Watch this. Neglected. Sometimes that's the worst of all. Neglected. Oh, she got married. And for 1 week, she had the affection of her husband. But you know what? He was just counting off the days until he could marry Rachel. How'd you like to find out on your honeymoon that your husband doesn't love you? How'd you like to find out on your honeymoon that your husband is going to marry somebody else before the week's out? How'd you like to know that that's your sister? Aren't you glad that that there's no more polygamy nowadays? Can you imagine being married to the same man as your sister? It'd be like, meow. God never endorsed that at this stage in the Bible. And here's a man married to two women and their sisters, and Leah can't measure up. And the Bible seems to indicate that day after day after day after day, he spends his time with Rachel. Oh, every now and then he'll have a baby with Leah. Every now and then. But he spends his days with Rachel. He spends his love and his affection on Rachel. And Leah, she just wants, pay attention to me. Call me beautiful. Tell me you love me. Spend time with me. Treat me like a wife. But she never gets it day after day after day after week after month after year. Neglected. Maybe that's you. Maybe you've even said, I feel like I'm the nobody. I feel like I'm the overlooked one. I feel like I'm the one that doesn't matter. I feel like I'm the one in the youth group. If I'm there, I'm there. But if I'm not there, nobody misses me. I feel like I'm the one in the family. Maybe that's who you are. Rejected. Manipulated. Neglected. But ultimately, watch this, Leah was disappointed. And can I say this? Yes, she was disappointed in her husband. And yes, she was disappointed in her father. And yes, she was disappointed, no doubt, in her sister. And of course, she was disappointed with her circumstances. But can I say this? Leah's main disappointment was with God himself. Leah was disappointed with God. Because God, you could have changed this. God, where were you? God, why did you make me this way? God, why am I in this family? Why couldn't I have been in that family where they love their kids? Why am I in this family? Why am I adopted? Why are my family? Why are my parents divorced? Why was I abused? Lord, you could have stopped all of it. God, where were you? God, why? That's where Leah lived. Would you see it? Look at verse 31. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren, and Leah conceived. She bare a son. She called his name Reuben. She said, surely the Lord, God has to look at me now. Surely this is what God's doing. He's looked upon my affliction. Now therefore my husband, he'll love me. Oh, I've waited, and now God's given me a baby, and now my husband will love me, and now God, now God's blessing me. It's all going to work out now, but it didn't work out. And another 9 months went by. And another baby came. And Leah said, well, now God's heard me. I thought he heard me the first time, but he heard me this time. In fact, I'm going to call the second one Simeon. That means God. God, you heard me this time. Oh, I know this time it's going to work, but it didn't work. She got crushed again. But then she got pregnant a third time, and Rachel, she's not having any children. So God, obviously, you're hearing my prayers, and that now, three's a charm. Third son, no doubt now, Jacob sees, he's got to figure this out. He's got to see the circumstances. He's got to know now, he's going to be joined to me. Now he's going to love me. Now he's going to spend time with me. Now he's going to value me. But he doesn't. And Leah suffers disappointment after disappointment after disappointment after disappointment, and nothing changes. Can I ask you a question? Are you in a place in your life right now where it just seems like nothing changes? And God, I've prayed about this before, and God, I've asked you about this before. And I thought things were going to change, and I saw hope, but I'm right back where I was, and people aren't changing, and I'm right where I was, and I just want to give up. Maybe that's where you are. And I believe that that's where Leah was, rejected, manipulated, neglected, disappointed. How did it change? How did God change this? Watch. How did God change this to this? How did Leah go from, oh, I know that we worship God, one God, and I know that we serve the God of Israel, of Abraham. I know that. Yeah, we know all of it. Like robots, we know it. We can sing the books of the Bible. We can quote the verses. We can go to church and wear the uniform. Yeah, we got all this down. But how does it go from here to here? How do you get to now? How do you get to the place where you say, now I'm going to praise God? And God, from my heart, from my soul, from my life, from my passion, from everything I am, I love you, God, I love you, and I praise you. How do you get to now? All right, here are three statements and I'm done. Here they are. How do you get to now? Let me give them to you quickly. Number one. If you want to get to now, I will praise you in your life, then you need to take comfort. Listen to me. You need to take comfort in knowing that God sees you. Are you listening? If you want to get to the place in your life where you can praise God in spite of your circumstances, you've got to get to the place in your life where you take comfort in knowing. In knowing that the God that we talked about last night so magnificently, that the God that made it all, that big God, you've got to know that He knows and that He's looking right down at you. And the Bible says in verse 31, and when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, God was watching it. God was sitting right there on the front row. As all the drama played out, as every tear fell to the ground, as every snide comment was made, as every time Leah was snubbed, God watched every bit of it. And can I say this? God knows every bit of it. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmity. He knows exactly what you're going through. And He not only knows it, watch this, He feels it. Your God feels what you feel. Listen, this has been one of the worst weeks of my life. 8 days ago, I stood up in front of our church, and after 20 years of serving people and loving them, I resigned because the Lord told me to. We're seeking something. God's got something for us, but I'm going to tell you something. It was the hardest thing I've ever done. And I went home that night and I just sat. And the whole next day I just sat. And the pain and the grief. But to know that God sat with me. To know that He knows what it's like to be rejected. He knows what it's like to be manipulated. He knows what it's like to be neglected. He knows what it's like to be disappointed and to ask the question, why? Listen, He knows it all. And He knows what you're going through. You better take comfort in knowing that God knows. And not only does He know, He can do something about it, because He knew that she went through that and then He opened her womb. And God knew that she was going through it and then He did something for her that only He could do. And that's what God does. God knows what you're going through and He'll do something for you that only He can do. Look for it. Look for it. The hand of God is just as real in your life as it was in hers. Take comfort in knowing that God knows. Number two, not only do we need to take comfort knowing that God knows, but can I say this? In spite of your hurt, and I'm not minimizing it, I know you're hurting. I know you have questions. I know you're asking why. I know you've considered some pretty drastic options in some cases. I know. I've been around teenagers and love teenagers far too deeply not to know. I know. I know. But God knows exactly what you're going through, and in spite of your hurt, invest in the relationships that God has given you. Are you listening? In spite of your hurt, invest in the relationships that God has given you. You know what Leah was doing for all the time of her problem? She was looking for love from somebody that never gave it to her. She was looking for validation from a sinful human being that was making decisions on a carnal basis. She was looking for Jacob to love her back. She was looking for Jacob to give her affection. She was looking for Jacob to call her beautiful, but it never happened. And what was God doing? God was giving Leah Reuben. And God was giving Leah Simeon. And God was giving Leah Judah. And then Dinah. And then Issachar. And God was giving Leah children, relationships that she could invest in. Can I say this? You might have somebody in your life that's rejected you. You might have somebody in your life that you think ought to love you and doesn't. You have somebody in your life that walked out the door on you. But can I say this? God has also given you people in your life that are right within arm's length of you, and they need help. They need love and care and affection. And God has placed you in their lives, and it's your job not to bellyache over the relationships that haven't worked out because of bad human choices, but it's your job to identify the relationships that God has put in your life and begin to invest in them. Like my mother, who stood on the doorstep and watched my father leave and knew that he was leaving our family for another woman. And this was in 1969, when people didn't get divorced. And my mother sobbed as my dad pulled out the driveway and drove away. But you know what my mother did? She cried and she hurt and there was pain, but she invested her life in two boys. And I have the privilege of being one of those two boys. She could have blown up. She could have said, forget it. She could have wallowed in her misery. She could have lamented and asked the why question forever. God, why? God, why? God, why? God, why? And she asked those questions, no doubt. But in her rejection and in the manipulation and neglect and even in her disappointment, she got to the place where she said, but my boys need me and I'm going to invest in the relationships I have. That's what you need to do. Invest in that other kid in the youth group who's also down and out. Invest in that other sibling who's also going through the family trouble you're going through. Invest in the relationships you can. I talked to a girl, oh my, 30 years ago. She told me her story. It's an amazing story. She grew up on an island in incredible poverty. Their family didn't even, it's like a missionary story, their family didn't even have running water. She told me the story about how they'd used an outhouse until she was 12 years old. She told me how they lived in a little tin house, unfinished. She told me in tears about how her father had left their home when she was one. She had two other siblings, and her mother had a third grade education. Just left the country, left them. She told me how her mother would go to work every day. Work a menial labor, minimum wage job to try to put food on the table. She told me how she wouldn't involve herself in sports or in cheerleading or things that she wanted to do because she took care of her mother and her brothers at home. She told me how her mother struggled with arthritis and had to quit the job and they went on public assistance. She told me how the government gave them a small, paltry sum. She told me how her father wouldn't send support to them and how they had to live from hand to mouth. She told me an amazing story about how the church would send them food just so they could eat. She told me how her mother sacrificed and sent her off to a Bible college in the United States. That's where I met her. And then 4 years later, I married her. And that's my wife, who's the best mother and wife I know, who lived a trashy childhood with rejection and manipulation and neglect and disappointment. But she didn't live her life that way. She decided that she's going to take what God had given her and she's going to invest in other people. And all her life, she's lived for others, and all her life, she's poured into her children and into her husband and into others. And the greatest servant I know is my dear wife. Why? Because she's learned the lesson that in our hurt, and it does hurt, we need to learn to focus on the relationships that God has given us. Let me give you one last thought. You've listened so well. Thank you. Take comfort in knowing that God knows. In your hurt, invest in the relationships that God has already given you. He said, it's not fair that my dad got a new job and we had to move and we're in a different school, okay, but there are kids in that school that need you to love them. Well, it's not fair that my mom and dad got divorced and now I live with him 2 days a week and with her 5 days a week. Yeah, but there's people on both sides of the spectrum. Love them. Help them. And lastly tonight, don't hold God's goodness hostage to your demands. Don't hold God's goodness hostage to your demands. God, if you'll make my husband love me, then you're going to be a good God. And God, if you'll just answer my prayer the way I give it, and you'll make him love me, and you'll make him live with me, and make him love me more than Rachel, then God, I'll see that, then I'll be happy. And sometimes what we'll do is we'll set God up and say, God, if you'll just do everything what I tell you to do in my prayer request, then you're good. No, God's good in spite of doing it your way. And if God answered all your prayers, he would not be God. You would be God. If God answered all your prayers, he would not be God. You would be God. And you don't know what's best for your life. He still does. Don't you dare hold God hostage. Don't hold his goodness hostage to your demands. You say, well, Pastor Skelly, you still haven't given us the answer. How did she get to now? Well, look at our last verse and we'll be done. Look at verse 35. She conceived again and bare a son. She said, now I will praise the Lord. In other words, you have to get to the point where you say, I can't change people. Listen to me, teenagers. Listen to me, youth pastors. Listen to me, fellow pastors. You can't change people. Only God can change people. People have a will, and they can exercise stubbornness against a holy God. And sometimes there's nothing you can do about it. And you have to get to the place where you say, God, you've been good to me anyway. And Leah got to the place where she said, okay, I will praise you, and now I have Judah. You know how God, watch this, you know how God brought Leah to the praise point? He gave her Judah. Say, Pastor Skelly, what does that mean? He gave her Judah, the fourth son, was actually the messianic son. Reuben blew it. Simeon and Levi, they blew it. Do you know where Jesus came from? He's the lion of the tribe of... No, Leah came to the praise point when God gave her Judah. When God gave her her harbinger of Messiah. Guess when you get to the praise point in your life? When God gives you your Judah. And guess who your Judah is? Jesus Christ. He is Messiah. And you'll never get to the praise point in your life until you get all focused on your Judah. Now, you get to now when you get Judah. You get to now when you get Jesus. You get to now when you realize, hey, Jesus knows what it's like to be rejected. And Jesus knows what it's like to be neglected. And Jesus knows what it's like to be manipulated. And Jesus knows what it's like to say, why hast thou forsaken me? And God has given you him who knows it all. He's given it you that feels your hurt. He's given it you. He's good anyway. He's given you Jesus Christ. And if you have Jesus, listen to me, no matter what else you don't have, you can praise him tonight. Now, are you? Are you? Not here. Oh, praise the Lord. Amazing grace. My chains are gone. Yeah, we sing it. We say it. We know it. No, I'm looking for the teenager tonight that can say from his heart, my Jesus, I love you. I know you're mine. And God, whatever you have, wherever, however, whoever, anywhere, anything, my life belongs to you because Jesus, you love me and you know. I wonder, are you willing to get to now?
Tonight on BBN's Conference Pulpit, we learned about the praise point from Kurt Skelly. As we continue with Teen Week on Conference Pulpit here on BBN. And teenager, we trust you have come to that praise point and that you are thankful in all things. It's pleasing to the Lord to praise his name, for he is so great. Perhaps you've never come to that salvation point in your life. You need to turn from your sin and trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And if that is the case, and the Holy Spirit has brought that conviction of sin to your heart tonight, we direct you to help from a biblical advisor available at bbnchat.org, bbnchat.org.
That concludes this online feature. We have an app for your smartphone. Just go to the App Store and download the BBN app free of charge.